Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. If you're reading from your pew Bible in front of you, it can be found on page 859. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, cleansed. But none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." The word of the Lord.
Welcome again, everybody. We are in the Gospel of Luke, obviously. Luke, good news for everyone. You know, over the years, I've preached a number of sermons. I've preached sermons where people have approached me afterwards with a disagreement. I've gotten emails about sermons in disagreement. I've had meetings about things I've said where people disagree with me. But so far, nobody's ever dragged me out of the church to a cliff and tried to throw me over. And I'm praying that today is not the first time that that happens. Jesus preaches a sermon that nearly gets him dead. We're entering a sort of a new section of Luke. Chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 9 is this section of the book where we get to see Jesus' ministry. Verses 14 and 15 are transitional. Jesus returns to Galilee, verse 14, in the power of the Spirit. So just like the section before, by the Holy Spirit, he goes into the wilderness. Now he's going to Galilee. Galilee is in the north. It's his home region, sort of like saying his home state. And a report about him went out. He taught in synagogues. He's being glorified by all. Verse 15. So far, so good. This encompasses many weeks. Verses 14 and 15 is many weeks of ministry for Jesus. He's become popular. He's doing miracles. He's casting out demons. He's becoming a big name in the region. Verse 16, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown. This is where he grew up. Hometown hero. And the question becomes, how will he be received by his town? Can you go home again? They say you can't, right? Simeon, back in chapter 2, has already kind of given us a prophecy about this, where Simeon said that Jesus will be for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. In other words, some will come to Christ and they will rise, but some will hear Christ and they will fall. And that's exactly what we see in this section of the scripture. Some will reject Jesus, some will receive Jesus. And so the title of our sermon is, Will You Reject or Receive the Good News? Will you reject or receive the good news? In this story, obviously, we see a group of people that should receive him. It's his aunties and uncles and his teachers and all the people he knew for 30 years. They should receive him, but they don't. They reject him. And so, point number one, those are going to be our 2 points this morning, rejecting and receiving. So point number one, question one, will you reject the good news of Jesus? Will you reject the good news of Jesus? Jesus goes home, and it says, as was his custom, he goes to church. He goes to synagogue. He goes to the assembly. Obviously, for them, that's on the Sabbath day. That's on Saturday. And so he goes to synagogue, just like wherever Jesus is in his travels, he always goes to church on Saturday. We go to church on Sunday, don't we? How about you? Is that your custom? That's just a side note. Is that your custom? I hope it is. And so Jesus goes to synagogue. Now, we know a little bit about what would happen in a synagogue service. We have some documents from the 3rd century that outline it. Now, obviously, this is the 1st century, but we can assume it's pretty close. So you would go in. You would go in, and the first thing they would do is they would recite the Shema. They would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then they would pray. They would pray all kinds of prayers, including the 18 benedictions, they're called. So there would be all these prayers going on. And then the leader of the synagogue would have somebody come up and read from the law. There would be a law reading from the Torah, from the first 5 books. And then he would have somebody come up and read from one of the prophets. And then after the reading of the law, the person can say a few things if they want. They can exegete it a little bit. Usually they're just reading a small section, and then they're exegeting it. And then somebody reads from the prophets, and they exegete it. And then at the end, we recite the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. And the people would say, Amen. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Amen. And they would go through that, and then you're dismissed. Go home, have lunch, right? Jesus has the job of reading from the prophets. So Jesus goes to church that Sunday, and the leader of the synagogue says, Hey, Jesus, it's good to see you again. Welcome back home. Would you do us the honor of reading from the prophets? And of course, Jesus says, yes. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. Today we call it Isaiah 61. Didn't have numbers back then, but he finds the place where it says, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And what we know is that that's from Isaiah 61 and maybe a little smidge from Isaiah 58. And so Jesus reads that to them. And then he preaches the most controversial sermon in all of history. And then they say, let's kill him. Wow. That escalated quickly. Why this wholesale rejection of Jesus? What's making them say, we want to kill Jesus? Why do people reject Christ? So two reasons. Some people reject Christ because of his claims. Some of you in here this morning are rejecting Christ because of his claims. Jesus reads Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me. That word anointed, that's a reference to the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the one sent by God to rescue Israel, to be the Savior King of Israel. And then Jesus, verse 20, he rolls up the scroll, and in verse 21 he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What's he saying? What's his claim? His claim is, I'm God's Messiah. I'm God's hero. I'm God's Savior King. And they're all thinking, but you're just a construction worker. You're Joseph's kids. In Matthew and Mark, they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this guy just a construction worker? He can't be the king. He can't be Messiah. Luke has been trying to show us so far all along that yes, he can. His miraculous birth, his baptism where God says, this is my son, his genealogy. Luke traced his genealogy back through David. So we know Jesus is of the line of David. Listen, Jesus is going to do a lot more than just claim to be Messiah. He's going to claim to be God himself. And that is a truth claim. It's a truth claim that we all have to wrestle with. Still today, a popular argument against Jesus and the Bible is that the Gospels don't actually claim that Jesus is God. Bart Ehrman is a New Testament scholar. If you go on YouTube right now and Google and put in the search bar, did Jesus claim to be God? The first three or four videos will be Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is a New Testament scholar. He went to Moody. He went to Wheaton. And then he went to Princeton, and at Princeton, he decided Jesus isn't God anymore, and the Bible isn't true anymore. And so he went from being an evangelical Bible scholar, an expert in textual criticism, to now being an atheist Bible scholar. Bart Ehrman wrote this in his book about Jesus. If Jesus claimed he was divine, it seems very strange indeed that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all failed to say anything about it. Did they just forget to mention that part? His claim is that only the Gospel of John claims that Jesus is God, and since Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written earlier, clearly John just made that up years later. But then, 6 years after writing that in a book, Bart Ehrman posted this on his blog. He said, I changed my mind about something rather significant in the Gospels. Do Matthew, Mark, Luke consider Jesus to be God? And then he lists a bunch of evidence. And then he says, these Gospels do indeed think of Jesus as divine. So here's a guy who didn't want to admit that, say, the Gospel of Luke sees Jesus as divine. And yet now he's saying, yeah, it's clear that Luke thinks Jesus is divine. But then we have this question. Did Jesus himself ever claim to be divine? And that's another strong and popular argument. I wouldn't say strong, but it's a popular argument about Christ. Did Jesus himself claim to be divine? Did Jesus say, I'm God? And here's where you gotta buckle in and put your thinking caps on. You gotta stay with me, okay? Because this is gonna get a little bit deep. But I trust you guys. I trust that you can do it, okay? What is happening here in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "That's me." Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet, and he says, "That's about me." In order to understand everything that Jesus is saying, we have to understand Isaiah. And we have to take the pieces of the puzzle that Isaiah has given us, and we have to begin to put that puzzle together. We have to be able to put that puzzle together. So, for example, back in Luke chapter 3, he quoted this from Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" Someone's coming. Who's coming? God. God is coming. It does not say, "Make straight a highway for the Messiah," does it? It says, "Prepare the path for Yahweh, make straight the path for God." In other words, God is sending God. Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 59, 15 and 16. Look at this. This is good stuff. Stay with me. "The Lord saw it, Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." Look at this. "He saw that there was no" what? "Man." He saw that there's no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So in other words, God's looking down on earth. There's no justice. And he's looking for a righteous man. And his conclusion is there is none. There is no man. There is no one to intercede. So what's God going to do? What's God going to do? "Then his own arm brought him salvation. His righteousness upheld him." In other words, God's saying, "I'm going to do it myself. I can't find anybody to do it on earth. I'm going to do it myself." Stay with me. Stay with me. Isaiah 53. We all love, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a minute, you love Isaiah 53, right? "All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." We love that part. But look how it starts. "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now remember, the arm of the Lord is going to do it. God's own arm is going to bring justice. God's own arm is going to rescue humanity. "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What's the next word? "He." For he. His arm is a he. Do you see it? His arm is a person. "For he grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." He's talking about a person. God's arm is God and a person. Are you getting there? Are you getting there? Are you grabbing the puzzle pieces? Okay, in case you just need an in-your-face verse. Okay, some of you are like, "What is Brady doing?" Here it is, in your face. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor," then what? "Mighty God." That's in your face. The child is God. The arm is God. The Messiah, God's Messiah, is God. God is his own Messiah. So when Jesus reads Isaiah 61 and says, "I'm the Messiah," if they knew the scriptures, if they really knew what they were like, if Bart Ehrman could know what he's looking for in Isaiah, he would see that that is a claim from Jesus to be God. That is a claim by Jesus to be God. Listen, what does all this mean for you? Jesus is making a claim. He's making a truth claim, and you have got to wrestle with it. You can't be neutral on Jesus. As C.S. Lewis famously said in Mere Christianity, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Why? Because he claimed to be God. If he claimed to be God and he's not, He's either a liar or he's crazy. And so the question is Jesus a liar? And would anybody ever, reading Jesus, studying Jesus, I don't care what you are, saved, not saved, Christian, not Christian, does anybody read Jesus, study Jesus, and say, those are the words of that crazed lunatic? No. This is what John Stuart Mill. John Stuart Mill is the most influential person that you've never heard of. John Stuart Mill, British philosopher from the 1800s, ethicist, moralist, politicist, everything. He covered it all. He talked about it all. Super influential, not a Christian. In fact, probably an atheist. And this is what John Stuart Mill said about Jesus. He said, his incredible genius is mixed with the virtues of a man who, as it seems, is the moral ideal and the holiest of all that ever walked this earth. And therefore, it is not a mistake to see this man the ideal representative and leader of humanity. Even those who don't believe in him will have a hard time finding a better way than that of Jesus, a way that will enable to put in practice moral principles from words to action. And that's a guy that would never say Jesus was God. But what did he say Jesus was a crazed lunatic? No, he said Jesus is the greatest human being who ever lived. We would all do well to copy Jesus. So I submit to you, is Jesus crazy? No. Is Jesus a liar? No. Okay, but he's claiming to be God. So who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Who was he? Another way that we reject Jesus is by our self-righteous pride. We see this in the text as we keep going. First, they rejected his claim. He claimed to be Messiah, and their immediate reaction was, isn't this Joseph's kid? Clearly, he can't be Messiah. So they reject the claim, and then the more Jesus talks, the angrier they get. Why? Because as he preaches, he attacks their self-righteousness. He tells them two Old Testament stories, very briefly. He says, in the days of Elijah, there were lots of widows, Israelite widows, and Elijah didn't go to any of them. He went to a Gentile widow, and when she was starving, you might remember the story, when she was starving and she had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of grain, I'm going to make one more cake, me and my son will eat it, and then we'll die. Famine. It's in a famine, right? We're going to eat one more cake and die. And Elijah says, oh, can I have the cake? What? What a jerk. Who does that? And you know the story. What does she do? She makes the cake for Elijah. And then she picks up her jar, and what does she see? More oil. More grain. Make another one, more oil, more grain, more oil, more grain. And they live. Why? Because she had faith. Because she had faith. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a Gentile. The second story he tells is of Elisha, another prophet, who went to Naaman. Actually, Naaman came to him. Naaman was a military general in the army of the enemy who caught leprosy and was helpless and hopeless, heard about Elisha from his servant girl, goes to Elijah. Elisha's servant says, dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be cleansed. And Naaman balks. You know the story, right? Naaman, oh, come on, there's got to be a cleaner river than the Jordan. And his servant says, just do it, man. Just do it. And he does it. And after 7 times, he comes up cleansed. A Gentile enemy. You say, what's the point? Why did Jesus tell those stories? Because Jesus is saying to his hometown Jewish friends, you're worse than pagan Israel. You're worse See, why didn't Elijah and Elisha go to Israel? Why didn't Elijah and Elisha go to their own people? Because they were idolaters, because they were immoral. They were sacrificing their children to false gods. And Jesus is looking to this group of people that, mind you, are in church. And he's saying to them, you're like your fathers and mothers who don't deserve my message. Because you have self-righteous pride. Wow. Wow. Do you want to be saved today? Be like the widow. Be like Naaman. Admit you got no hope. Admit that without a supernatural act of God, I'm going to die in my sins. And you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, this gospel is for everyone. This gospel is for everyone. Don't let your religiosity, don't let your self-righteousness keep you from seeing your need for a Savior. And Christian, I'm talking to you too. You say, well, I'm already saved. Yeah, but how many days go by where you're still trying to save yourself? Sanctify yourself instead of seeing your need, your complete desperation. Point number two, will you receive the good news of the kingdom of God? Remember, question one, will you reject it? I pray you won't. Question two, though, will you receive it? Will you receive the good news of the kingdom of God? Jesus reads Isaiah 61. Look at it again, verse 18 and 19. Notice the four declarations, the four groups of people. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim, number one, good news to the poor. Number two, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Number three, recovery of sight to the blind. And number four, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He calls it the year of God's favor. He's talking about what we know as the year of Jubilee. Jubilee is described in Leviticus chapter 25. In the Old Testament, every 50th year was called Jubilee, the year of God's favor. And amazing things would happen during Jubilee. If you were a slave, free. Every slave in the country set free. If you owed a debt, canceled. If you were in trouble and you had to sell your family property in order to survive, in Jubilee year, you get all the land back. Jubilee is it's the great reversal. It's the greatest social program ever made. Everything is made right. Justice comes to the nation. Human rights flourish. And Jesus calls that good news. In next week's passage, verse 43, he'll call it the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. What is the good news? What is the good news? What's the gospel? Good news means gospel, or gospel means good news. Well, the good news, of course, is the story of Jesus, isn't it? We've been reading the story of Jesus from Luke's gospel. Jesus came to earth in the incarnation, and he was born of a virgin. He is the Son of God, Son of the Most High. At his baptism, he identifies with us, with humanity. He goes into the waters of cleansing, even though he has no sin. But in doing so, he identifies his life with ours. At his baptism, he is proclaimed to be the Son of God by God. This is my Son. We're about to see next week's sermon. He's going to go around healing, ministering, teaching, casting out demons. And if you stay with us through the whole thing, eventually we're going to see Jesus die for our sins, aren't we? That's where the book will end. That's where the book will end. This is the story of Jesus. And here's what we say, here's what we know, that when you believe that story, when you trust in his life, his story, when you say, I want Jesus' story to become my story, I want his record to be my record, his righteousness to be my righteousness, we call that salvation. That's the good news of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. But that's not the end of the gospel, is it? That's not the end. That's actually kind of just the beginning. Jesus is painting for us a picture of a world, a community, a nation without slavery, without oppression, without injustice, without indebtedness. He's painting this picture of a kingdom of peace and love, oneness. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all long for? When you watch the news and you see all the opposites of that on your screen, and you think that the Democrat or the Republican are going to bring Jubilee, we just trade one oppressor for another, folks. That's all we do. Hopefully you watch those things and your heart yearns and burns for a God, for a Savior, for a ruler that will bring Jubilee. The end of all oppression, the end of all captivity, good news to the poor. I know that's what I want. And look, we know that's what we want. Those are the stories we tell. Mark has talked about this. We tell stories in our culture. We tell stories where everything ends up happily ever after. The return of the king. Aragorn returns and everything's made right. The end of Star Wars, they're all together. I don't even know where, I forget, but you know, and they're all together and everybody's happy and it's a big party at the end of the original trilogy. You with me? Yes. We love those stories. We love the stories where it all ends up in some sort of utopian hope. And I'm here to tell you that's not just a pipe dream. Everything is going to be restored. Everything you've lost, you're going to have returned to you and more. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. How can God end injustice without ending us? See, if your argument is, well, it's just systemic injustice, Brady. It's all this systemic injustice. Yeah, I agree. I agree that there is systemic injustice. You don't have to convince me of that. But folks, listen to me. Where does systemic injustice come from? People. Individuals. Well, I didn't create it. No, but you uphold it. Or you're silent about it. Or you're doing it within your own house or your own workplace. How just are you? How fair are you? How many of the poor have you helped? How many of the slaves have you set free? How many of the oppressed have you ended their oppression? You see, when we start keeping a scorecard on this thing, what we all have to admit is if God is going to end evil in the world, he has to end me. Because I am also evil. And Jesus will say that to them over and over. You who are evil, you who are evil, you who are evil. He's saying that to his hometown. You're as wicked as your grandfathers, even though you're religious. In Isaiah 61, Let's look at what he read from. Isaiah 61, it says, this is the verse that Jesus quotes. Look at it closely. It's up on the screen. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. In Luke, he didn't read that part. When Jesus unrolled the scroll and read it, he stopped at the year of the Lord's favor, period. He didn't read the day of vengeance of our God. Listen, there is a day of vengeance of our God. Jesus isn't saying that that day is not coming. What he's saying is that day with Jesus sitting there, that's not that day. Today's not the day of vengeance. This is the year of favor. You see, everybody listen to me. You are living in the year of favor. And at the end of the year of favor, the day of vengeance will come. And at the day of vengeance, God will eradicate all those who stand opposed to his love and mercy. All those who stand opposed to his justice. All those who have rejected him, like the people here and like a lot of us have done. He's going to say, you are part of the day of vengeance. But listen to me. Right now, the year of favor. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ before it's too late. Because guess what? I don't know. I don't know when the year ends and the day of vengeance begins. I don't know that. In fact, nobody knows that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, nobody knows that day. Only the Father knows that day. Look, this is not a political manifesto for Jesus. Jesus is not going to raise an army and march against Rome, is he? This is a spiritual manifesto, because here's what we know. What did he say? He said, I have come to set the captive free. I have come to set the captive free. In John 8, Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You see, if you're here this morning saying, well, I'm not a slave. Jesus is saying, yeah, you are. Have you ever sinned? Yes. If you've sinned, then you are a slave to sin. But praise God, Jesus came to set the slave free. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. You're sitting here today and you're saying, I'm not blind. I mean, I need glasses, but I'm not blind. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians that the devil has blinded all of our eyes, hasn't he? But Jesus removes the veil. Jesus has come to give you spiritual sight. And so that you can see your own heart, the wickedness of your own heart, and be set free from it. Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, listen, there is a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom of complete righteousness and justice and goodness and love and mercy coming, but you must be poor in spirit to receive it. You have to be the widow. You have to be Naaman. You have to say, I can't save myself. I'm going to just eat and die. Okay. Trust me. I'm going to die. This leprosy is going to kill me. This leprosy of sin is going to kill me. Okay. Do what I say. Dunk in the river. Are you sure? That doesn't sound right. Dunk in the river. Trust in Jesus. Are you sure, Brady? That doesn't sound right. Didn't you mean to say, do lots of good things? Make sure your good outweighs your bad. Nope. I'm saying have faith. Have faith. Trust God and live. Trust God and live. Listen, this gospel is for everyone, isn't it? This gospel is for everyone. That's what Jesus wants his people to see. Open your hearts. Open your hearts. They want a miracle. They want a miracle. He says it. Jesus calls them out. You just want me to do what I've been doing in Capernaum. you just want me to give you free food and free health care and, you know, all the miracles and all the blessings. He calls them out on it. And he says, no, just trust me. Just trust me. Trust me for who I am. Not for these works that I'll do, but for the ultimate work that I'll do on the cross. What about you this morning? Is your heart open to that? Are you stumbling over Jesus' claims? Are you stumbling over your own self-righteousness? I trust that you won't. What do we do with this gospel? What should we, the church, do with this gospel? We should receive it. We should proclaim it. We should live it. We should receive it. Have you received it? Have you received it? Have you heard the good news? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came and lived for you and died for you? And have you received that as your own story? I want Jesus' life to be my life. I want his death to be my death. I want to live. Have you proclaimed it? Listen, Christian, every Christian, in a very real way, every Christian can say what Jesus said that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I have been sent to proclaim the good news. Isn't that what we call the Great Commission? And will you live it? Will you live it? Jesus wasn't just talk, was he? It says Jesus came to proclaim freedom, and he came to set free the captive. He did both. He talked it, and he did it. What about you? Are you living in a way that represents the gospel of Jubilee? Are you proclaiming Jubilee to your neighbors? Are you proclaiming Jubilee to your coworkers? Are you proclaiming Jubilee to your children? Are you living Jubilee in your day-to-day life? A life of justice and kindness and goodness. We can do this all because humanity's King has come. And one day, humanity's King will come again, won't he? And because we believe that, we can proclaim it and live it out. Hallelujah for the King of Kings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to believe your claims. You are God. Lord Jesus, we don't want our self-righteousness to get in the way. We are not God. We need you. Like a starving widow and a dying general, we need you. Open our hearts to hear Jubilee this morning, that you have set us free from sin, that you have opened the eyes of our hearts, that you have ended the oppression of death and Satan against our lives. May we receive the good news. May we proclaim the good news. May we live it out. Wherever we go and whatever we do, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.